This is where Scott does it down here, right? Okay. I'm going to lift this up just a little. Well, good to be here. Things are going well at the prayer center. Thanks for praying for us. So grateful for the partnership, your prayers and friendship. We are laboring together in the power of God's Spirit for the glory of God's name. And we want to see prayer rise here in Whatcom County, and it truly is. I would say right now we're about 40 prayer times a week. It's about, we started actually coming up on our 10-year anniversary in 2018. So we've been doing this for 10 years. Can't believe it. We've got 40 churches also that commit to a day of prayer once a month, every month. If I remember correctly, your guys' day was this week, first Wednesday of the month. Yeah, is that right? Good. So you're one of those. Encourage you. There's a list in the back there Scott Emery mentioned to me. If you're not on that list, to take an hour of prayer, to commit to pray for this church and for the needs here in Whatcom County, you can sign up today. Again, it's just 1 hour. You don't have to pray the whole time. You can put some worship music on. You could just open your Bible and read scripture for an hour. So those of you that maybe aren't as familiar with prayer, encourage you, just get started. You can just take 15 minutes if you want, but I want get your name on the list so that you can get the prayer points and be praying with 39 other churches here in Whatcom County. Sound good? God cares about your prayer. Your prayer counts. He listens and he responds and releases his power in response to your prayer. So this is a good way to live. How many of you need more of the power of God in your life? We certainly do here in Whatcom County. So, amen. God's done some amazing things, too, just by way of testimony, encourage you here in the county. I would say right now we're about, with the prayer center and the churches, about 2,000 hours of committed prayer every month. It's exciting. And with that, we've been seeing God answer prayer. Right now, incredible unity amongst the pastors in Whatcom County. I would say about 80% of them are praying consistently together right now. We just had a gathering at the first, 72 pastors there, and we did some Christ-exalting worship for about half an hour. And then all of a sudden, God's Spirit began to move, and one by one, this is spontaneous, one by one, a pastor would confess sin. You know, I've struggled with pride, or forgive me for judgment against another church. That is a mark of the Spirit. Amen? So praise God for that. We've seen 10,000 people come to Christ in 10 years. We count those based on people that have been water baptized or confirmations in churches. So that's exciting. We've seen 80 church plants that are still going in a decade. And these are all, again, things that we've been praying for. We've seen a drop in the numbers of abortions every year since 2007. Very exciting. So thank you for praying. And know this, as you pray, God really is answering. And one of our jobs is just to try and update the churches on what God's doing here. And you're part of that here at Hope in Christ. So thank you so much for the partnership. God's moving. This morning, I want to talk to you about a love revolution. One of the dreams on my heart and us at the prayer center is to see a love revolution here erupt in Whatcom County. Mighty love for Jesus. Mighty love for one another and love for our world. When I think about the word love revolution, what's a revolution? I would define it this way. It's a sudden, marked change in something. Okay, there's a course change. Like in a circuit, if you go from where you are back to the starting point where you come full circle. And we know that Jesus and the apostles are very clear that his desire for the church is that we would love one another. And that the world around us would know us by our love. And you might feel like you've heard the love message before. Kind of been there, done that, got the t-shirt. What do you think? But we're going to try it again this morning. I've got to get back to the fundamentals. This is one of the most important subjects in the Word of God. I want to see us here at Hope in Christ be a church awakened to this. The churches in Whatcom County, that we'd become churches that demonstrate the quality of love that God has. And it's not like love, like, you know, you love your, even your wife, or love a hamburger, or, you know, those kind of things. I was talking to my daughter. She is a high schooler at Linden Christian. So they've been joking about Christian pickup lines and guys that come to them and try and take them to homecoming. And so she sent me a list of these. Check these out. I don't have a library card, but can I check you out? Is your name Grace? Because you're amazing. My daughter's name is Gracelyn, so she sent me that one. Last night I was reading the book of Numbers, and suddenly I realized I don't have yours. I know why Solomon had 700 wives, because he never met you. Did it hurt? Did what hurt? When you fell from heaven. And then she says, did you just call me Satan? That one is a total fail. No, God's love is not like that. God's love is unconditional. It's self-giving. It's self-sacrificial. It's a committed love. It's the kind of love that will never let you down. I want to read this morning from 1 John chapter 4. That'll be up here on that. Don't you love that picture? That's kind of cool. Ida found that. Yeah. The opposite of revolution that we often see here today is what we would call a love revolution. But let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. I'm going to read from 7 through 21. So it's a good chunk of verses here, and then I'll pray, and we'll get started. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Sorry, let's stand. Yes. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. It's not just something that he does. He is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word today. We declare and decree that your word is true. And we know that your word is what sets us free. And so, Jesus, I pray this morning that we would receive your love. I ask that your love would be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit this morning. That we'd leave here more in love with you and in love with one another. God, I pray that love would spill out and touch the world around us. We pray these things now in the matchless name of Jesus. And God's people said, in agreement, amen. Be seated now. Or we could stand the whole sermon. Oh, what a great passage. I know you're familiar with this and have heard this before, but first point, God is love. It's not just what he does, it's the essence of who he is. 1 John 4, 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4:16 says it again. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. How do we understand the love of God? I think first is we need to understand that God is eternity. He's a triune God of grace, meaning he's one God, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's the three-in-one God. God is one, but he's not alone. He's one, but he's not alone. God is three persons. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. Now, figure that one out for me. What do you think? Here's what we do understand, and that we can know to a degree about the triune nature of God. It's this. God is relationship. God is family. He's always been family. The Father is always giving love to the Son. The Son is receiving that love. The Holy Spirit shares in that love. So it's a relatedness. Dr. Timothy George says it this way. What makes God God? It's the relationship of total and mutual self-giving by which the Father gives everything to the Son. The Son offers all that he has back to glorify the Father, with the love of each being established and sealed by the person of the Holy Spirit who proceeds from both. The doctrine of the Trinity tells us that relationship or personality is at the heart of the universe. God's always been in love. Really? I mean, that's quite a concept. What that means for us is then, if we're created in the image of God, we're also created to be in relationship. We're created to receive love, we're created to give love, and we're created to share love with those that are around us. At the center of the universe, there is a relationship, a family, the triune God of grace. Love is at the core, then, of the center of who God is. Listen, love always is about the other, right? You can't love yourself that way. You have to receive love. Somebody else has to love you. Make sense? And you get to receive that love and then respond and give that love back. And that's how we've been created. In fact, that's who God is. Love is other-centered. And his love for you is a self-emptying. It's a self-giving love. And it's an extravagant, outrageous love that he has for you and I. But it flows out of who he first is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if we're not in relationship with God and with one another, then that really defines us then as sinners. We're outside of the grace of God. The Lord says to you and I that because of his love, because of what he's done now, we get to be loved. It's not really based on what you've done or haven't done. God simply loves you. Is that good news? I mean, that's the grace of the gospel, that he loves you because he loves you because he loves you because he loves you because he loves you. It's good news. It's his nature to love. You're always going to be the beloved of God. His love is unchanging. He loves you 100% right now. You don't have to measure up, do anything better, not do anything more. You are loved. And because you're loved, you now are defined as one who is a lover. He loves you 100% right now. Even if you have no plans to become better, he'll still love you 100% right now because that's the way he is. That's his nature. Even if you don't have any plans to change, he's going to love you 100%. That's who he is. That's what he does. He loves all the way. He loves all the time. And his love is personal. It's unfailing. And I believe this, that Scripture is clear. His love for you, his affection for you and I is never ending. There should be some smiles now. I mean, I don't know about you, but nobody else really loves me this way. The Lord says, open your heart to me and receive my love today. Give me your heart. Give me whatever obstacle is in your life. I'll take it. I love you as you are right now. Right this moment. I am love. That is who I am and who I will always be. I am he who loves you outrageously. That's the nature of your God. How do I know that this morning? I know that because Scripture is clear that He shows us this love through the sending of His Son, Jesus, for you and I, when we didn't deserve it. Greater love has none than this, than He lay His life down for His friends. His greatest display of love in all of human history was at the cross. It's through the cross. 1 John 4, 9 and 10 says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest. It was shown forth, disclosed, unveiled, revealed. His love was shown, displayed, when? That God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." Now, propitiation, a big word, simply means it's a sin offering. It's an offering that comes to appease, to avert the anger of another. It comes to quench holy wrath and anger. It comes in and quenches it and takes it away. God, when we think about God's wrath, we're thinking about God's burning zeal for the right coupled with perfect hatred of everything that's evil. So what this means, to propitiate means to appease, then it's good news, because in the death of Jesus, in the shed blood of Jesus, the Holy One has been propitiated from His holy wrath for you and I. The living God we know is altogether righteous. He is perfect. No human in and of himself or herself has ever been righteous, will ever be righteous before God in and of themselves. Therefore, that person deserves holy wrath. And yet, here's the good news. God showed His love towards you and I in the most outrageous, extravagant way. How? By God sending His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He saw you and I on our way to eternal hell and separation from Him forever. And Jesus literally came to this earth and threw Himself in front of that wrath, took it on our behalf when we didn't deserve it. That is amazing love. Do you realize that He took your hell so that you could have His heaven forever? He was abandoned by His Father. He understood that. He felt it. He knew it. So that you and I would never have to be abandoned ever again. It's great news. It's crazy love. We need to take some time just to meditate on what it would be like to be apart from Christ forever. He did that for you and I. He was our substitute. He took our place. Hallelujah. Jesus, the eternal Word made flesh, the Creator become a human being. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, among us, Yahweh Himself to the rescue came. God expresses His holy wrath against Himself. Wow. And He cries out, "It is finished. It is done, satisfied forever. You can't do anything else to appease it. Jesus did it." Therefore, when the Holy God accepts us and loves us just as we are, God's not condoning our sin. Why? Because when the Holy God takes us into the family just as we are, God's not mocking us. He's not ignoring moral accountability. When the Holy God embraces us in Jesus with both arms, brings us into the family, God's not compromising His divine character at any level. God did what God demands at the cross. All that needs to be done has been done by God. At the cross, God saved us from Himself. Outrageous. Better way to say it is God Himself saved us from Himself for Himself. Yes. This is good news. At the cross, He didn't command or demand our love. He won our love. He fought for us unto death. And we celebrate that today here at church. And all we need to do now is throw ourselves into the ocean of God's extravagant love. We need to receive that love, that crazy love. We need to believe it, receive it today, and then share it with those around us. That's how he displayed his love to us. And it behooves us, I believe. I exhort us this morning to spend long and loving meditation on the cross of Christ. This isn't something we ever get beyond. This was the outrageous display of the love of God in all of human history. Amen? How much does he love us? John 15:9. I love this verse. As the Father, Jesus said this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now abide in my love. I mean, okay, think about this. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. How much does the Father love Jesus? Just saying. I mean, ridiculously. The same measure, the same pleasure, the same delight, the same pursuit, the same commitment that Father has for Jesus, Jesus has for you and I. That's what he says. The same longing the Father has for Jesus, Jesus has that same longing and desire for you and I. You are super loved. I love this. He rejoices over us. Zephaniah 3:17. What a great verse. The Lord your God is in your midst. A mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. What does that mean? I mean, when you get up in the morning and you say, here I am, Lord, what do you think he's doing looking back at you? Smiling. Rejoicing. He's not mostly mad. He's not mostly sad. He's mostly glad. He's singing a love song over you. I mean, that word in Greek, I mean, in Hebrew, literally means to leap and spin with pleasure over the affection of his love. He leaps up and does a dance over you and sings a love song. Smiling. Oh, guys, that's what we need to receive. We need to believe that. That's who he is. That's what he does. That's pretty cool. He delights in us also, it says, Psalm 149, even in our weakness. You don't have to measure up. His love, again, is unchanging. You don't have to get it right. He loves you 100% right now. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. What that means, that, you know, we know this, that in and of ourselves, that we are flawed and sinful. Agree? And that's the testimony of the Word of God, right? If anyone claims to be without sin, they're a liar. We are probably more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. But in the gospel, at the very same time, we're more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever hoped for. Meaning, you are fully known and perfectly loved. Fully known and perfectly loved. He loves you even in your weakness. I mean, to be loved but not known is really superficial, right? They don't really know me, so how can they really love me? But at the same time, to be known and not loved is really our greatest fear. Yeah. But to be known and loved transforms us. You are fully known and you are perfectly loved in the gospel. Wow, that's good news. 1 John 4:9 writes, his perfect love casts out fear. I remember the opposite of this. My wife and I were at this conference down in Vancouver. Kids were there, and my son and I were doing shadow boxing. We're kind of like practice boxing each other. And the elevator's right there, and so we're getting ready for the elevator door to open. And we're down kind of in the garage area, too. So I'm doing this shadow box with my son, and I literally take a swing at the elevator, and the door opens. And there's this 80-year-old lady. And she's, ah! I thought she was going to have a heart attack. I'm so sorry, you know. We're down in the car garage, you know. Not that kind of love. I love that God's love is a new covenant kind of love. And it's important for us to understand this, I think. It's not based on old covenant love. It's based on new covenant love. It's really called, Jesus calls it the new commandment of the new covenant, which is this, to love one another as I have loved you. Bringing people to faith through the gospel and then teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you, not just what to obey, but to obey. So what did he primarily command us to do? The primary command in the gospels is to love one another as Jesus has first loved us. It's the commandment that Jesus owned as his commandment. A new commandment I give you, John 13, that you love one another just as I have loved you. We talked about that kind of crazy cross love. That's the kind of love. Okay, it says, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus taught us a lot of things, but he commanded to us one primary thing, the command he owned as his commandment, and it was a new commandment, love one another as I have first loved you. Just prior to introducing this new commandment, Jesus introduced to them the new covenant in his blood. In the upper room, he was celebrating Passover with his disciples. He took bread, broke it, and said, this is my body, eat and remember, right? And then after the supper, he took the cup and declared, this is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. The new covenant that was promised 600 years prior through Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah writes, it will not be like the covenant I made with your forefathers on the day I took them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. It's not going to be like that. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. He broke the silence of 600 years and says, this is the new covenant now in my blood. What a historic moment. And every congregation since then has honored that through the celebration of communion. However, that same night, Jesus also introduced a new commandment. A new covenant given with a new commandment. He's saying they should be inseparably linked forever. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must also love one another. So clear. What's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant? Let me just, I'm not going to have time to teach on this morning, but just in simple terms. I'm going to do this. What would you say is the greatest commandment that Jesus said of the old covenant? Greatest commandment. Number one, first and greatest commandment, right? The experts of law are asking him, "What? Do you remember what it is? Love the Lord, you shall, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, etc. Okay? So here's what I want you to do. Every time I say you or I or your, I want you to just bump your chest real quick, okay? Ready? You ready? Okay. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Where's the focus of that? You. Here's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. In the old covenant, it's about you obeying the law. In the new covenant, it's about him obeying the law on your behalf. Huge difference. He did the work, poured out that work, wrote it on your heart, filled you with the Holy Spirit, and now guess what? God loves God through you now. That's how it works. Right? Do you get it? It's good news. It's a huge difference. An expert in the law was asking Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus answered it right on. He clearly said, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God, etc., etc. Now on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus was born under the law. He's being asked by an expert in the law. He's asked questions in the law. Jesus never repeated this one, this greatest commandment. And in fact, we don't see it in the epistles either. What was most important, the old covenant is rooted in my finite ability to love him and love my neighbor as myself. The new covenant is rooted in God's infinite love for me. And it's out of the overflow of that love as I receive it that now I love others. New covenant. Amen? Romans 5:5 writes, "And hope does not disappoint us or put us to shame, because God's love, His love for you and I, has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, through the sending of God's Son, through His atoning work for us on the cross. And through the sending of the Spirit, we are empowered now to love others." It's like a picture of a river, okay? The love between Father and Son and Holy Spirit for you and I, like a river from heart to heart, all of a sudden pours out into our hearts now, fills us up and spills out and touches others. The more you receive the love of God by faith now, that love spills out and we can be empowered to love other people now. Yes. 1 John 4:12 says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God's love abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." Out of the extravagant love, the outrageous, eternal wealth of His love and kindness for us, that love is what empowers us to do something we could have never done before without the grace of the new covenant and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's His work. Now, let me ask you this. Anybody familiar with the five love languages? Heard those before? It's this book that Jerry Chapman wrote, describes five ways that we like to receive love from others the most. Okay, some people like to be loved by words of affirmation. Some like quality time. Some people like acts of service. That's my wife. So when we get in a fight, the best thing for me to do is go do the dishes and not touch her. That is not her love language. It's mine. So. That was a word of wisdom. My question for us this morning is, what is God's love language? How does God like to receive love the most? Is it through our worship? What do you think? Is it through our thanksgiving? Maybe. Those are good things. I think God's love language is this. The way we love Him the most and the best is by loving one another. Here's why. He took up residence in you and I. How do we practically love God? We love Him in others. I had a moment with my wife. I was getting up one morning, so excited to meet with Jesus. I got my Bible open. I got the worship music on in the background. Wife is resting. And, I mean, I am alive in my spirit. Here I am, Lord. I'm just worshiping Jesus. You're worthy. I'm going through all the names. I'm thankful for every freaking thing in the world. Here I am. I'm just loving, 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 loving. And I hear the Holy Spirit, I think, whispers just something. You know that, just in your heart, you kind of have that sense. I didn't hear Him directly, but it was like Holy Spirit said, I want you to go make tea for your wife this morning. I'm asking God, how can I love you today? And He answers me. I want you to go make, but Lord, I want to read your Bible. I want to, like, worship you. I want to, like, pray for the nations. That's what I do, and I'm an intercessor, you know. And He says, here's how I want you to love me today. I want you to go make tea for your wife. And I am honestly a little bit offended. She comes in, and all of a sudden she wakes up. Go figure. God woke her up. She walks in the room, and I'm like, Lord, you're interrupting my devotion time. My wife is interrupting my time with you. Horrible. This is not good. And then it dawned on me, you love her. I mean, you love me by loving her because I live in her. She's got a tough day. She needs my touch this morning. I need you to make her some tea. I get it. How do I really love you, God? I go and I love my wife. That doesn't mean that I'm not doing the worship and the thanksgiving. All that's just as important. But practically, how do we love God? We love one another. That makes sense? Amen. I did. Definitely. It was a good one, too. Jesus is saying, I'm coming to have tea with you this morning. Where and how? Through your wife. I live in her. Here's how I think it works. When we love one another and give the hug of love to another, Jesus feels the squeeze of it on the inside. Yeah. Amen. 1 John 4:19. I'll wrap up here. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Again, as we receive that love, we believe it, we receive it now, all of a sudden, then we respond by loving one another. Here's my definition of love. Love is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. You're loving sinners, right? And they're loving you as a sinner, okay? But love is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person, a commitment I give myself to in order to see the relationship to God's intended purpose. I want to give us three practical things that I believe are ways we can learn how to love one another and really obey that greatest commandment to love God by loving one another. It doesn't mean that our love for God is lessened, right? It means this is how we practically love God, by loving one another. I think the first thing is love-motivated prayer. Love-motivated prayer. I believe all prayer for others is born out of a heart that God has for that person or that circumstance. True intercession is always born out of love. It's a love-motivated plea to a love-giving God on behalf of love-needy persons who live in a love-starved world. I think the best, first, and foremost way that you can love others is by praying for them. What do you think? When you pray for others, you are giving that person the gift of God himself. It's the greatest gift that you can give. When we pray for others, we're bringing God into their lives so that he can do for them what they can't do for themselves. It's the great gift that we get to give them. In fact, often I think we start to by loving people first without praying for them first. And when we do that, sometimes we just kind of love them in our own flesh, and sometimes it can actually be selfish love. But if we pray for them first, we ask God, Lord, give your love that you have for them, give it to me. I want to pray out of that place. All of a sudden, then we go be the answer to our prayers, and we go love them. Does that make sense? Don't think that prayer is not connected to love. Prayer is loving others, I think, at the highest level. We love one another. Do you love your city? Do you love your schools? Do you love your friends and your family? I mean, if you do, the best thing you can do for them, it should be the first thing that you do for them, is intercede, stand in the gap on their behalf of what God wants to do in their life. And as you pray, God answers and releases power. Amen. Love-motivated prayer, number one. Number two, care for others in practical ways, acts of kindness in response to your prayers. We need to be the literal hands and feet of Jesus, right? We need to actually touch people, look in their eyes, care for them, and do practical things for them. Love can't just be verbal. It has to be action-oriented, or it's not true love, in my opinion. Would you agree? We got to give ourselves. We got to lay down our lives like Jesus did for us at the cross. I remember just a short, quick story for you on how we saw this play out. My wife and I were out of town. We took our whole family with us to go over to Herrenhut, Germany for an international prayer conference that we helped to organize. We had 120 prayer leaders and missions leaders, some of the top ones from all over the world. We gathered together, and we prayed for 3 days for the nations. We got a phone call about 3 a.m, and my daughter said that she was going into labor with our second grandbaby, little baby Abby, and she was only 30 weeks along. They were rushing her down in the ambulance to the hospital at Providence in Everett because we don't have a neonatal place here in Bellingham. So they had to take her down there. And, it's like 3 a.m. We are in a scary place now. She might lose the baby. So what do we do? The only thing we knew to do was to send word out to those that really love us, our home group, our church, our pastor, and some of our friends at the prayer center. And you would not believe what God began to do. All of a sudden, we start getting this. I mean, my phone just blows up, my emails, everybody's praying. I felt so loved because I couldn't do anything about it. It's not like we just fly home, although my wife thought about it. She was this close. And the last thing as a grandma you want to do is be away from your grandbaby and your daughter, you know, in a crisis like this. And so, but they started to pray. Not only did they pray, but they then began, they gave meals to them. They helped them down at the hospital. They came to our house, and the small group that we're a part of, she's part of a women's group there, they cleaned the whole house for us. I mean, it was just one thing after another. Not only did they pray, they acted, they loved. We got home, our house was clean, our lawn was mowed, and baby Abby was born like 9 weeks ago. Hallelujah. So God answered prayer. So it's just a great story. But I was just so thankful when you're in those places of crisis. We needed prayer, and we also needed a lot of care. We needed people just to really care about this and help, and they did. And that was the body of Christ. How many circumstances are like that in your family, in your life, maybe here in the church, where you can just do something practical? You know, a card. Maybe have somebody over for dinner. Maybe a thing of groceries. I mean, just simple little things, you know, that will, they just make all the difference in the world. They really do. So, we love motivated prayer, number one. Number two, love motivated care. Number three, it's kind of like a rhyme, love motivated sharing. A prayer, care, share lifestyle. What's the sharing? Sharing is about this, sharing the gospel with your words. That's what we're supposed to do. Out loud, like talking, proclamation, words. Like you actually go up to somebody that doesn't know Jesus and you tell them about Jesus with your words. Everybody is supposed to do that in the entire body of Christ all the time. I'm just saying. Note to self, share the gospel. Power is released when you proclaim the gospel, not just think about it or think somebody else is going to do it or I'm not an evangelist or it's not my gifting or wrong. It is for everybody in the body of Christ, we are called to share the good news. Now, I know we're all scared to death to do that. But the more you fall in love with Jesus, and the more that he loves you, you will, out of the overflow of that, want to love people. And the greatest gift you can give them is to share the good news if they don't know Jesus. Amen? It's not up to you to save them, but here's one of the great ways you can start the process. I love this. I'll share a story about how this worked. Go up to somebody that doesn't know Jesus. You can do this a couple times a day. And say, is there one thing I can pray for you personally today? You don't have to start with your testimony. You don't have to start with the gospel. Ask them a simple question. Is there one thing I could pray for you personally today? I believe God is a God that answers prayer. He loves you today. And is there anything I can pray for you? No one ever turns me down doing this. And you just become a landing strip for the presence of God in that person's life. Honestly, we had this happen. We're on our way back from Herne, Germany, on the way back heading to Prague. We had to get an Uber driver. And he hops in there. I got my son with me. My son Josh is 11. And I say, hey, you know, Uber driver, just getting to know him a little bit, and then, is there anything we can pray for you personally today? Guess what he says? You could pray that I could have what you guys have. Yes. Yes. I'm like, and I knew what it was, but I said, what? He says, well, you have a lot of joy, and you have a lot of peace, and that's just not my reality. And I said, hey, well, I'd love to pray for you, and then would you mind just sharing a little bit of why we have that joy and peace? It's because of this person, Jesus. So we prayed for him, and then we shared the good news of Jesus with him. He'd never heard it before. Didn't even hardly know about Christmas. He said we were the first people in 2,500 Uber drives that had shared Jesus with him before. First one. My son is like, he's in the back seat throwing things in the front. He's going, yeah, you can't get saved by your works. There's nothing good you could do to go to heaven. I mean, I was so proud of him. Yes. He's 11. Listen, if my son, who's 11, can share the gospel, I think you and I can. He gets wonderfully born again. Gives his heart to Jesus. Tears. We pray the prayer with him. We're meeting all these pastors down there in the Czech Republic, and so we got to introduce him to a pastor so he can get in a good local church and get discipled in Jesus. It was powerful. Giving him hugs and tears. It was like, hallelujah. In Czech Republic, it's the most atheistic city in all of Eastern Europe. This guy gets born again. We started praying for his girlfriend to get saved. I mean, it was powerful. But here's the thing I want you to hear. It was so easy almost to start the process of sharing our faith by asking that simple question. Is there one thing I can pray for you personally today? Can we all do that? Can we commit to that? So this is a lifestyle, okay? It's daily. It's prompted by the Spirit. A love-motivated prayer, care, and share lifestyle. Amen. Let's stand. Father, I thank you for today. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you are real, that you are good news. I thank you that we're not loved and we're not accepted based on anything that we've done, only based on what you've done. Lord, we thank you today that we are fully known and perfectly loved. And I pray that you would pour out your love for us today by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, pour it out today in a real and experiential way. Lord, we want to know your love, God, so that we can love one another and obey the new commandment of the new covenant. So we give ourselves to that end today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.